Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be over here to visit with folks here, and appreciate the invite to come over. And you know, when you get invited to speak somewhere else, you think about the messages you gave in the recent times, and you think, well, I wonder which one would fit good over here. So I was contemplating two of them today, and still not convinced I'm doing the right one, but anyway, maybe you can tell me afterwards. And I thought about maybe giving you the choice. One's 8 pages of notes and one's 5 pages. So which one would you rather have? So so anyway, I chose the 8-page one. So I don't know if that makes it any longer, but anyway. Well, would you agree with the statement that we live in uncertain times? Would most of us would probably shake our head yes in the affirmative. You know, we have a couple wars going on now in Afghanistan and Iraq. You know, it seems like they're just going on and on and on. Seems to be no end to those things. The economy's in the tank, as most people would say. It seems like there's some life coming back to it, but it's been pretty brutal here of late. You know, we live in a nation that seems to have lost its moral compass. And, you know, anything seems to go anymore in our nation. We're under the threat of terroristic attacks at any time. You know, some people even fear to go in a public place, you know, maybe riding on trains or airplanes or, you know, being in a place where there's a lot of people. So we have those uncertainties. And then even in our own personal life, we have the uncertainty of being able to retire and the money that we saved and maybe having in retirement accounts, we don't know if it's going to be there. And you have the uncertainty of your job, and always there's the uncertainty of your health. You just don't know. And, you know, we can tend to get caught up in that and be anxious and worry and say, you know, who can I trust? And, you know, am I making the right decisions? And you worry about those things. And, you know, even though Jesus said, take no anxious thought for tomorrow, and, you know, that's probably the most abused commandment we have from God Himself is to, you know, we're not supposed to take an anxious thought, but I don't know of any of us that probably don't take an anxious thought about things that are coming up in the next day or two or, you know, the next week or 6 months. We tend to be worriers. Well, today I'd like to speak about a man who lived in uncertain times, and he's a very intriguing character in Scripture, and one I would suspect that maybe each and every one of us have somewhat modeled or are modeling his life. And this is we'll be talking about Jacob today and the history of Jacob's life a little bit, and at least one particular event in his life. And if you know the story of Jacob, most of you know that. He was born grasping the heel of his brother Esau as he came out of the womb. And, you know, his name actually means to grasp the heel, or it actually infers that he's a deceiver. And, you know, Jacob lived up to his life, or to his name. He lived up to that. He was a deceiver. And, you know, he was tended to be a mama's baby that hung around the tents, as the Scripture tells us. And, you know, he got Esau to give up his birthright. And a lot of times we you know, the Scriptures talk about Esau, he sold his birthright. And, you know, we look at that and we really are down on Esau. But, you know, Jacob's the one that suggested it. He's the one, you know, Esau came in and was hungry, and he said, you know, Jacob brought the idea up. He said, well, sell me your birthright and I'll give you some food. You know, and, you know, that's kind of like us. If we're down on the street somewhere and some hungry person comes up to us and says, can you spare me a bowl of soup? And we say, well, give me your inheritance and I'll give it to you. And, you know, it's kind of the same thing what Jacob did. And, you know, give us your retirement account and we'll feed you. And, you know, of course, we know he deceived his dad, you know, into giving him the blessing and that was to be given to Esau. And, of course, his mom was complicit in that. So, you know, as you go down through the story, and after that happens, we find out that, you know, Esau is enraged, and he wants to kill Jacob, and Jacob is now on the run. He has to run away, and his lifestyle is starting to catch up with him, and he is alone, and, you know, the circumstances of his life have caused him to live in uncertain times, but he certainly was living in times where, you know, things weren't so clear for him. Things were uncertain. You know, he was having to run, you know. Maybe he's wondering, why am I in this situation? Why do I tend to be so deceptive? You know, why isn't God blessing me? You know, why isn't God with me? And maybe in some respects, things haven't changed much. You know, we live in those uncertain times. And if we live like that today, it's going to catch up with us. You know, we can't live a life of deceit like that and continue to live that way and go that way and not expect that at some point that we won't pay for that. You know, God says in Galatians 6, it says God is not mocked. You know, whatever man sows, he's going to reap. And Jacob is starting to reap these things in his life. And, you know, it's interesting that, you know, when Jacob went through all this, it led him in the long run to a spiritual experience. And I think it can also be for us. When we live in times like that, and maybe through things that aren't our own fault, or maybe things that are our fault when we live in those uncertain times, can lead to an experience that we have with God. And that's exactly what happened to Jacob. And let's turn over to Genesis chapter 28, and we'll read some of the passage there about him. And this is after all those things I mentioned about him. He's on the run. He's heading for his mom's land of her his home, mom's hometown. And he's on this journey. And we'll pick it up in Genesis 28, verse 10. It says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to the heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants a land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So he's on this journey. He's about 450 miles away from his hometown. And he stops to sleep. And, you know, most of us wouldn't use a rock for a pillow, but Jacob puts a rock there and uses that to sleep on. And he has this dream. This dream where he sees, you know, this ladder that's going from earth to heaven. And he sees the heavens open up, and the angels are going up and down this ladder or stairway, and, you know, at the very top is God standing there. And, you know, what a fascinating dream. And God speaks to him in this dream. And he says, I'm your father's God. And I'm the father of, you know, Abraham and Isaac. And I promised this land to them, and I promised it to you and to all your descendants. And, you know, this same promise that I gave them, it extends right down to you. And he goes on to tell Jacob, he says, I'm with you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to take care of all your needs. Of course, Jacob responds and said, you know, surely God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And, you know, this is, you know, the gateway to heaven, basically, right here. And I wasn't even aware, and this is an awesome place. This is amazing. And, of course, he takes the rock, and he sets up a pillar, and he pours oil on it, and he calls the place Bethel, which means the house of God. And he makes a vow there to God. He says, if God's going to do all this, then the Lord's going to be my God, and I'm going to serve him, and I'm going to give him a tenth of everything that God gives me. Well, it's interesting that Jacob lived in these uncertain times, a time of a crisis in his life, and God came to him in that crisis. And, you know, he was living in uncertain times, and a lot of it was through his own dealings, his own sin, his own deceit. But, you know, God comes to him in that crisis of time when Jacob really needed, and God spoke to him. And, you know, it changed his life. And I think there's some truths in this passage today as we go through it that we can hang on to even in times of uncertainty in our life. And again, it's not always necessarily our fault, the times that we live in. You know, wars aren't our fault, and you know, the economy is not our fault necessarily, and you know, we just happen to live in the times of those things. But you know, so there's times when we live in uncertainty that's not necessarily of our own making. But there are times that it is. There is times when we do things that we, you know, just were, you know, unwise or sinful or something of that sort, and we end up in some uncertain times. But I think the principles that we can draw from this passage fit with any situation where you're, when you're living in uncertainty. So let's take a look at some of those. And there's four things I'd like to remind you of today, and I think you know all these things, but it's good to be reminded. And the first thing is that we can remember from this passage, and that Jacob realized it was, is that God is always present. You know, Jacob said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it." And you know, in verse 15, God says, "I am with you. You know, I am with you, and I'm going to stay with you." And you know, isn't it comforting to know that God is always present with us? You know, how comforting it is to have, you know, when you think in the darkest hour of something, that God is there. And sometimes it doesn't seem that way, and sometimes it can seem like God is distant. And you know, we read these passages and where God says He's with us, and He says, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." And then Acts chapter 17, when He's talking to the people in Athens there, He said, you know, He's trying to describe God to these people that have this monument to this unknown God, and He says, you know, God is near. It's not like He's far away. He's right here. He's right here beside us. He's always there. And sometimes we can get to the feeling where we're feeling abandoned, that God is far away, that our prayers don't reach any farther than the ceiling, and maybe even that God doesn't care. And, you know, God is saying to him here, "I'm present with you. You know, yeah, you've been doing some things you shouldn't have been doing, Jacob, and now you're on the run, but, you know, I've told you these things, and I'm present with you. I'm here with you. I'm here for you." And, you know, in the story, we see these angels coming down to minister to him, and you know, and to open the gate to heaven, I guess, so he can hear God. And you know, so we can take comfort in that, to know that God is present, that he's watching us, and that, and in actuality, he lives with us. You know, when we have become Christians and we repent of our sins and accept Christ as our Savior, and God fills us with the Holy Spirit, He's filling us with a part of Him, and we have God right there with us. And you know, what a wonderful thing when we start thinking of some of the verses, and if we could keep that in mind. You know, in Psalm 23, verse 4, it says, you know, "Even though I walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me." And you know, let's turn over to Psalm 139. We'll just read a couple of these too. Psalm 139. It's good for us to read them and not just hear them. And so we'll do a little of both. But Psalm 139. Most of you are familiar with this passage. You know, it talks about the power of God, and it talks about the presence of God, and it talks about the knowledge of God. But you know, in Psalm 139, verse 7, it's going to talk about the presence, and it says, "You know, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. And if I make my bed in the depths, you are there. And if I rise up on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." You know, there's not a place that we can go that God isn't present. And, you know, that's a comfort to know. And again, so many times we get caught up in thinking, God doesn't hear me, God's not around. But God is there. In Matthew 28:20, He said, "Surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age." And, you know, again, in Hebrews it says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So God has told us over and over and over that He is present. You know, if we could only keep that thought in difficult times, I think it would really encourage us and help us. And you know, how many times have you gone through a difficult time in your life, maybe a time of uncertainty, and you know, you look back and you say, "Boy, you know, it just seems like God wasn't there." And then you look back and you say, "You know, God was there, and He was leading me, and He was with me, and you know, He was actually giving me direction, and it didn't seem that way, but it turns out that way that it would happen." And I think all of us have experienced things like that. You know, Jacob was being led, and you know, he was unaware that God was even present. But we should be, and you know, how that would change our life. You know, how comforting it is to know that your Father is present. You know, I think back. You know, my dad passed away a few years ago, but I was fortunate to have a good dad who taught me about the Scriptures, and you know, was a tremendous influence in my life. And you know, this being Father's Day weekend, it's, you know, you start to think about those things. But you know, I still think of this. You know, there was times when we'd get in a, and this was after, you know, I was grown and on my own. But you know, I'd get in the car with my dad, and there was something comforting about him being around. You know, I could just fall dead asleep if he's in the car. As a matter of fact, if I was driving, he's in the car, I'd have trouble staying awake. He used to get so mad at me because I couldn't stay awake. And you know, I used to, you know, always try to analyze things like that. But I used to think, you know, it's so comforting to have him near, to have him with me. You know, and you know, I just remember time after time, and when I was younger, he was like that, just to have him there. And you know, I missed that. But you know, I still have a Father in heaven. It's the same way. It's comforting to know that God is there with us. And how much does that influence to us in the way that we, in the way that we act when we realize that God is with us? You know, He's present. He's there. You know, it should make a difference in our life. You know, it's like you don't speed when you got a policeman right behind you in a lane on the highway. You know, that's when everybody slows down the highway and everybody's going to speed limit. But, you know, as soon as they pull off, then everybody goes back up to 15 miles over the speed limit. But you know, that's the way they act well, because there's somebody in authority over them right near them. And that's the way we should act with God being near us. So we need to remember that God is present. Well, second thing we can draw from the lesson of Jacob and his vision there at Bethel was that we can remember that God has given us tremendous promises. And if you keep your, you must keep your finger there in Exodus, or excuse me, Genesis 28, and we'll read those verses again in 13 and 14. And he said, there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and south. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. So, you know, God is a God of promises. You know, I'm sure Jacob probably heard these promises from his grandfather, Abraham, and from his father, Isaac. You know, and he'd heard these promises all his life. You know, God has given us this land. He's going to make our descendants as like the stars of heaven and like the sands on the seashore. And you know, God is going to, you know, do these tremendous things. And you know, here, you know, Abraham had one son, and then Isaac has two sons, but one's the child of the promise. And then, you know, it took him years to be able to have a child. Here's Jacob. I don't know how old he was at this time, but you know, here he doesn't even have a family yet, and God's, you know, saying, I'm going to give you this land and all your descendants. And it seems like, you know, if you only have one son, or you know, and everything's supposed to come out of that one son, it seems like, you know, you're not going to, the population is not going to grow. So you need something like 2.1 kids to make the population at least remain the same, I've heard. So, you know, they're not even keeping up in that regard. So, you know, he has this promise. God's promising. And, you know, sometimes it's tough to remember those promises. You know, maybe Jacob's kind of forgetting this. He's wandering away, or he's running away from his family. He's leaving the land that God had given them. And you know, God says, you know, I promised you this land. You're going to come back. You're going to take it. And it's going to be yours. And, you know, there's something wonderful about being promised something and know that it's coming. And, you know, that's an awesome thing. And in Psalm 145, it says that God is faithful to all His promises. And in the New Testament, it says in Hebrews 10:23, it says, He who has promised is faithful. And, you know, our God is a God of promises. And not only does He make promises, He keeps the promises. He's faithful to those promises. And, you know, it's just wonderful to know that God is going to do that for us. You know, and we consider some of the promises that we have as Christians, and sometimes I think we tend to forget those, and maybe we get a little caught up in things and we forget that what God has planned for us. And in John 14:2, I just picked out a few. It says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know, what a tremendous promise that is. And, you know, we have a future with God. In Philippians 1:6, it says, He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know, sometimes we get discouraged and forget that, but God says, you know, I made a promise to you, and I'm going to carry it out. And, you know, you don't have to read far in the Scriptures to see promises of God. And, you know, God is a God of promises, and He's a promise keeper. And, you know, how much we should hang on to that in uncertain times. That, you know, yeah, it can get bad, and things look bleak, and, you know, your health may be going downhill to the point where, you know, you may be soon leaving the earth. You don't know. But, you know, you're leaving your existence on the earth. But God says, I'm with you. I got promises for you. This isn't the end. You know, what a tremendous thing that is to understand that God is a God of promises and that He's gonna take care of us no matter what. Well, another lesson we can draw from the passage is that we need to remember His protection. God said He will watch over Jacob. And He's going to watch over us too. And, you know, Jacob was scared, obviously. He was alone. And his brother was trying to kill him. He's going to a strange country. And God says, nothing's going to happen to you. You know, nothing's going to happen that's going to thwart my plan. My plan is going to come to completion. You know, I made a promise, and I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. And, you know, Jacob, as we know, made it to Haran, and, you know, he spent about 20 years there and then returned. You know, and we can pick up some of that in Genesis chapter 35. Of course, that goes on for a couple chapters about Jacob's return, but chapter 35, he said, you know, we'll read the first five verses. He said, then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. So, you know, you hear Jacob's going back and he's saying, you know, God answered me in my time of distress, and He's been with me wherever I have gone. He was always there to protect him and to save him and to keep him from harm. And God protected him on his way home. We know he was afraid when he was going to meet with Esau, and he was worried about that. And we know the story where Jacob wrestled with the angel, or as we most of us probably believe it was Christ Himself he was wrestling with, but. You know, he was afraid, and God said, I'm going to protect you, don't worry about it. And God's going to do that for us as well. And that doesn't mean that nothing bad's going to happen to us, that there's not going to be some hurt in life, or, you know, you know, we can be hurt by other people, we can be hurt by sickness, you know, when somebody passes away, that's an awful hurt, maybe our own lives in the balance again. But, you know, God is there to preserve us. And, you know, when He has a plan for your life, if God's got a reason for you to do something and He wants you to do it, and, you know, I can't say I completely understand how God's plans work. Sometimes it seems like He picks certain individuals to do a certain thing at a certain time, that it seems like you're the only person that can do that for Him. And He calls you to do that, and nothing's going to happen in the midst of that plan when God has something planned for you. You know, guys have tried to get out of that. Think of Jonah. You know, God said, you know, you go to Nineveh and you go preach in Nineveh, preach repentance. And Jonah said, I'm not going there. I'm going the other direction. He gets on a ship, and God protected him through the storm, but He made His point well known to Jonah that you need to go do what I say. And so Jonah ended up going and listening to God and doing what he was supposed to do. So, you know, God has a plan for our life. Each and every one of us have a gift that God has given us, and He has called us to do certain things within the church and outside the church. And that plan is not going to be thwarted. He's going to protect you till He's done with us. And He protected Jacob. He knew that Jacob, you know, was on the road and was going to a different land, and, you know, but He was going to bring him back. And He had this plan for his life, and He said, I'm going to protect you. And, you know, how many times maybe we think about, you know, I won't get on this airplane because I'm afraid of a terrorist, or, you know, I'm not going to go into Times Square or down to the local mall because there's too many people there and you never know what could happen. You know, and we can't live like that. We can't live in fear. We got to, you know, I mean, sure, we got to be smart and can't just walk out in traffic without looking both ways. But, you know, but even then, you know, if you happen to do that, God has a plan for your life and He's got something for you to do. He's going to protect you. He's going to keep you safe. And we all have stories like that where we've heard of those stories where God miraculously protected people out of certain things or healed them out of certain things. You know, for His purposes and His glory, it happens. And He'll keep us safe. You know, that's liberating to me, to know that God is keeping me and that He is protecting me and that He's got certain things that He expects me to do. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. And, you know, when we live in times that we don't know what the next day is going to bring, we know that God's plan is still going to be accomplished in these uncertain times. Well, the last thing we can point out is it's very similar to that point, but we need to remember that God provides. And God said He's going to watch over Jacob and He protected him, but that word can also have this connotation that He provides. you know, He would provide for Jacob's needs. And, you know, Jacob kind of restated that there in verse 20 of chapter 28. He said, you know, if He gives me food and clothing, which God did, and God blessed him in a mighty way when he was in away from home, when he was working for Laban, you know, he was able to acquire wives and he was able to have children and he was able to acquire livestock and things of that sort. So God really blessed him and God really provided for him. And, you know, we can take comfort in that God is going to provide for our needs. You know, David wrote in Psalm 37, he says, I was young and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You know, that's one thing David has never seen, the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. You know, that's another promise. It's another way that God protects us. And, you know, God is always providing. You know, Abraham was told to kill his son Isaac, and he took him up on the hill. And you know, we've probably all seen movies where it shows Abraham arguing with God, and you know, that's the dramatization of that. But you know, the scriptures don't say that. It says Abraham, go take your son up on this mountain and kill him. And Abraham just takes off and goes, and it's a 3-day journey. And I'm sure he had a lot of times to mull it over in his mind, but it doesn't say anywhere that he argued with God or you know. And they get to the mountain, and Isaac says, you know, everything's here for this sacrifice. He said, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, you know, God will provide the lamb. And, you know, the New Testament says that he even reckoned that God could raise him from the dead. You know, that he could do that. So, you know, Abraham trusted God for his provision, that God would provide the lamb. And you know the story that right there is Abraham had that knife and was ready to plunge it into Isaac's chest. God held his hand back and said, don't do that. You know, and then right there next to him was a ram in the thicket, and there was a sacrifice there. But, you know, it was a test for Abraham, but, you know, God provided. And God will do that for us too, even when things seem bleak. Someone wrote, when you have nothing left but God, then for the first time you become aware that God is enough. I thought that was a good way to make that point with that part of the message, with God's providing. When you don't have anything left, that's when you have to trust God and you realize that He is providing for you. Well, what does it all mean and how should we respond to that? You know, Jacob, obviously in chapter 28, he responded to God's promises there and to what God had said to him, and he said that he made a vow, and if God's going to do all these things for me, then, you know, I'm going to serve Him. And he worshipped God there and he served God, and he said, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to give to you, and you know, I'm going to do all those things. And you know, we have these things that God will do for us, and we see it throughout scriptures, guys, that that God blessed. You know, think of Elijah. You know, Elijah has this great victory on Mount Carmel, and you know, he runs in front of the chariot for so many miles, and you know, he's ahead of the chariot, you know, as a tremendous runner. And And then he finds out Jezebel wants to kill him, and he just flees and goes the other way. And he goes off, you know, probably 40, 50 miles south of where he was at. And, you know, God's there. You know, he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing because God tells him, you know, you got work to do for me yet. But he, you know, God feeds him, takes him to the mountain, appears to him in a still small voice, and basically comes back to Elijah and says, you know, you got work to do. You know, this isn't the end of my plan. You think Jezebel's going to kill you when I still got things for you to do? You go do this. And, you know, he tells him to anoint certain people as king and to do different things. And, you know, he had still had work for Elijah to do. So he wasn't done with him yet. So God was going to provide for him in every way. He had promises to him. He protected him. Everything that was needed, God did for Elijah. Same thing with Peter in the New Testament. You get to the New Testament and we find Peter in prison. And, you know, they were scared. I'm sure Peter was scared because they had just killed James. They had imprisoned him and says that, you know, that pleased the people. So Herod had Peter arrested and he put him in jail. And he was going to put him on trial after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it says. And, you know, and I'm sure Peter's life was in the balance. And, of course, people were praying for him. And in the middle of the night, this angel comes in there and punches him in the side and wakes him up and unlocks his chains and walks out with him. And, you know, the answer there again is that, you know, God wasn't done with Peter yet. Peter was, you know, the apostle that was going to take the message to the Gentiles. And, you know, he was a major figure in the early church. You know, God wasn't done with him. He was going to use him. And God does the same for us. We have one difference maybe with Jacob as we look into the New Testament. And let's turn over to John chapter 1. I'll use this as a final point in the message, final scripture. John chapter 1. And this is his encounter that we see Jesus having with Nathanael. And you remember Nathanael and the story here in John chapter 1, verse... and we'll just read some of the background. In verse 44, it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, it says, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and with whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And come and see, said Philip. So, you know, he's kind of skeptical about this, you know, whole thing. But verse 47, it says, he says, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. So Jesus appreciated, I guess, his candor and saying, you know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And, you know, he seemed to have the character of being pretty true and pretty forthright about things. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree, but you shall see greater things than that. And, you know, I just find this interesting because it correlates with Jacob. He says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And, you know, that's the only places in the Scripture I know where it talks about angels ascending and descending. And, you know, in that case, it was on a ladder. And, you know, the access to God was on this ladder at the angels and God speaking down to Jacob. But in this case, it says that the angels are ascending and descending on Jesus himself. And, you know, when we look at that, I think it's obvious to make the point that Jesus is the link to heaven itself, to our relationship with God. He is the link to God's presence. He is the link to God's promises. He is the link to God's protection. He is the link to God's provision. In a sense, you know, he's the new Bethel. You know, these angels going up and down. And, you know, Nathanael said, you're going to see these angels going up and down on the Son of Man. And, you know, definitely I think there was a link between him and saying this access to God. And we all have that access to God. We all have the access to his presence and his promises and his provision and his protection. And in uncertain times, we can hang on to that. We're Christians. We're the ones that have trusted in Christ for our salvation. And, you know, in those uncertain times, we can trust him for what he said he'll do. We have to have that connection with God himself through Christ, you know, the connection between heaven and earth. But when we have that, we can we can trust God in these uncertain times. So I pray that you'll trust Christ as the access to your access to God. I'm sure you have already, but you know, in those uncertain times, when those winds blow of troubles, and you know, when you live in times where you're not sure maybe where your next meal is coming from the next day, or some health issue, or of anything, you know, Jesus said that don't take an anxious thought, you know, because you know God's going to provide. And if we trust in Christ, we have that access to God, and we have His provision. So hopefully that's a message of encouragement today, and that we'll, promises that we'll hang on to through the life of Jacob and what we have in Christ. Thank you.